Today, as it says on the front of your bulletin, is the Baptism of Our Lord Sunday. And the idea is confirming Jesus' identity as the Son of God, and it invites us to consider our own identity as baptized children of God. So the story in today's gospel is mostly remembered for its big moments. The heavens open, and the Spirit of God descends upon the waters. And the Baptism of Our Lord Sunday is associated with these images: the dove, the form embodied by the Holy Spirit, the waters of the Jordan, the fire, which is preached by John verses before, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And these symbols have become powerful in the Christian tradition. And they're powerful for a reason, because not only do they capture this moment when the identity of the Son of God is revealed, but they symbolize the times when we ourselves might encounter the living God. In the waters of baptism, with the dove, which, as I was scrolling through Twitter, which I actually often do when I'm preparing for a sermon, I found a Greek exegete on Twitter who told me that the word dove that we have is actually closer to a species of pigeon. And I really like that idea, because I think it's great to imagine that the heavens open and the Spirit of God descends down in the form of a bird that we can see thousands of at any moment in the Boston Common or on the streets of New York City. I love that, because honestly, I think that this idea is really what captures the power of so many of our liturgical symbols. What makes the idea of God appearing in water, in fire, in the bread and wine, is how often we encounter these things. I don't know about you, but for me, it's not every day that the heavens open up. It's not normally that easy for me to hear the voice of God. But every day, I turn on the faucet, I heat up my stove, I light a candle, maybe I have a slice of bread. Some of us cross the Charles River on our commute, or we might sit around a fireplace, a bonfire, depending on the season, sharing stories, might toast to a friend with a glass of wine. The point is, we encounter these symbols every day outside of worship. And God is just as present there, maybe more present, than in these big heaven-opening moments. And I think Matthew's gospel in particular invites us to ponder the more mundane. What we read today offers insight into the moments before the heavens are opened. It's consistent across the Synoptic Gospels that the identity of Jesus is revealed at the waters of the Jordan. The Spirit descends, and a voice from above declares Jesus the beloved Son. And there's nearly identical language for this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But this pre-baptism interaction between John and Jesus is unique to the Gospel of Matthew's account. John would have prevented Jesus, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he, John, consented. And immediately before this interaction, we didn't read it for today, but we had it in our Advent texts, John has proclaimed to the crowds coming for baptism in the Jordan, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." I am not worthy to carry his sandals. The one whom John has declared more powerful than himself, so powerful even that he doesn't believe he's worthy to carry his sandals, this one is now before him asking to be baptized. Jesus has joined the crowds, and he's approached John as one who intends to receive the waters of repentance. He's made himself another member of the masses. And in Mark and Luke, the sort of sense of irony here is implied. In their parallel synoptic accounts, John similarly proclaims the greatness of Jesus and then the baptism that Jesus alone will bring just before Jesus himself comes to be baptized. But it's only in this account of Matthew today that we're clued into the conversation as Jesus steps forward to the edge of the waters. And John's surprise is apparent. "I have just preached of your greatness, and here you are coming to me? I have declared myself unworthy, and here you are coming to me. And Jesus responds to John's inquiry, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And the gospel writer says, and John consented. And obviously we know that he did, as we're celebrating the baptism of our Lord Sunday. But I do have to wonder if there may have been a little more after that. It is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. I have to wonder if John didn't say, huh? What? I myself would want to know a little more, but I do remember that John is a prophetic figure, and maybe this answer sufficed for him. Nevertheless, I think this moment is key. It invites us to pause and think. What happened before the heavens opened? The passage appointed by the lectionary is only 5 verses, and 3 of those are this interaction between John and Jesus, pre-theophany, pre-Spirit of God descending. 3 of 5 verses that invite us to think about the smaller moments that make this big moment possible. The moments just before something big, when you might be questioning exactly what God is calling you to do, as I think John is here. And even for all of John's prophetic wisdom, with Jesus standing before him in the river, coming to be baptized, John takes a moment, steps back, and asks, wait, me? And a life of faith, or at least I can speak for my own life of faith, is made up of a lot more times like that than moments when it feels like the sky has opened and God's voice has broken through. Many of you know this, but for the past 2 years, I've been in a sort of pre-stage of the candidacy process for rostered ministry in the Lutheran Church. I originally came to Harvard Divinity School, where I'm a student, as a 2-year degree candidate. And then I ended up transferring to the 3-year degree candidate. Long story short, I came in thinking, I'll get my master's degree, go straight to PhD, have this perfect plan, and then I had one of those, wait, me, moments. And I switched to a Master of Divinity, which is a 3-year degree. It's how I came to be a field ed student here at UniLU. And my idea was that it's really suited for a process of discernment. So being in this pre-candidacy time as an MDiv at Harvard has allowed me to experience many of these sort of liminal pre-heaven opening moments. Another thing about being at this school, and probably any seminary or divinity school of the kind, whether you're on track for Christian ministry or ministry at all, which many of my peers are not in either of those camps, you're still asked to discern and talk about your spiritual journey. So you spend basically a lot of time reflecting on, wait, me? So the candidacy process of the ELCA, the first major step is entrance. And that means you're officially a candidate for ministry in the ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And then once you're entranced, if you line it up with your MDiv degree, which I am not doing, typically, you get your education, you do a unit of hospital chaplaincy, and then the next big step is endorsement, eventually approval, and then ordination. So right now, I have not been entranced yet, but I'm still getting an MDiv degree. And so there's a lot of limbo state of me thinking, yes, I'm on ordination track in Harvard's terms, but I'm not officially a candidate for ministry. And when I was home on Christmas break, I met with my candidacy coordinator. So the ELCA is divided up into synods, as you might know, which are fairly regional bodies. And when you're entering candidacy, you go through a synod to do that. So I'm in the Northeast Ohio Synod, is where I grew up, it's my home church. And I met with our candidacy coordinator. She just got hired. I'd met with one in the past 2 years ago, but things have very much changed since that meeting, so I wanted to meet with a new one. And it was great. She came in with, she had a typed list of exactly the next steps I needed to take. It was very great for someone who was type A, like me. And so now I know that my personal next step, I need to submit an application. I have 4 essays, and this effectively, once I submit this, declares my intention to become a candidate for ministry in the ELCA. So long story short, my winter break was spent deep in thinking about my so-called spiritual journey and this journey of discernment for ministry. It was also spent wedding planning. So I met with florists and cake bakers, and I scoured craft shops and antique stores. And that's another process that really asks you to reflect on little moments that lead to a big moment, makes one big moment possible. So when I came to this text today, I was really connecting with John's hesitation here. And I appreciate that the author of Matthew included in this conversation, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? I am not worthy to carry even your sandals, Lord." You can hear this echo of John in the previous verse. It felt really right to me as I read this text that John might ask, "Wait, Lord, me?" Now, I don't want to imply that the candidacy process is inherently asking you to reflect on your worthiness, but it is a process of discernment, and it's an important process that we have in this church. It invites intentional self-reflection on the part of our leaders. It invites community reflection on those who they serve. And my candidacy coordinator reminded me in our meeting that everyone has gifts of the Spirit. Not everyone's gifts are for rostered ministry, and that's why we have this process. And I think that's really powerful. But I think as Christians, we often focus on those moments when we are connected with our gifts for ministry and those big heaven-opening moments, no matter how little we have of those. And there's nothing wrong with being in awe of that moment and the power of God's declaration and the sky opening. But I invite you to remember that God is there before all of that. In the moments that we might say, "Me? Really?" Even in those moments, especially in those moments, when we question our worthiness to even be in God's presence, that's when God is there. Amen.